Greetings in Jesus' name. I thought you could have picked one song further in the book. The heavens are lowering overcast, which is some of the reason we're probably pushing the service a little faster this morning. Don't know what the when the snow will come and all that. But we're glad to be here, and we're glad we have a warm building. Even if we got the kitchen a little later. Thank you, Matt, for sharing this morning and getting our minds stimulated, and trust that Jerry can finish it in March in training. And also with Mo's, the message was a little beyond children, be kind and obey your parents. It's a very good, broken down, very complex thought. But the highest thoughts we can have is thoughts of God. And if someone thinks they understand the Trinity, that is pretty well proof they don't. It is very complex. We get so close to it, and yet we just finally come down to it, almost like the atom or the nucleus or whatever. You get so far down, finally it just becomes a mystery. And you accept it. That the Father is God, but not the Son. That the Son is God, but not the Father. And that the Holy Spirit is God, but not the Son or the Father. And yet there's only one God. I'll just explain that. Finally, you have to just, Lord, you are God. Okay, well, I don't know if I can keep in time with the rest of the morning here. But what I'd like to share this morning is a variation of what I shared at the Youth Inspiration Day last Saturday. Saturday a week ago. There was a few of yous here, so yous are hearing it twice, but most of you weren't there, so. And it's geared a little bit towards young people, but it's for all of us. And that is hindrances to my devotional life. That was specifically geared to young people. And it was after Leonard's message on inspirations to our devotional life, so you'll be missing the first part. You'll be getting the part that I was assigned to. But the question I'd like to ask this morning, how is your devotional life this morning? Because we all have a devotional life. We are all devoted to something. Even atheists are devoted to something. I think I had shared that in my last message a little bit. But another way of saying it, that all humans are worshipers. Please excuse me, I have a cold. We are worshipers because God has created us that way. We cannot not be religious. And my last message would have been about idolatry on how idolatry is when you worship something that is not God. That's idolatry. But if you are a Christian, you are a worshiper of the true God, unless you have evolved into idolatry. But we will assume this morning that we are not, at least not in the great way. But as a Christian, your sin has been removed between you and your God. And that now, that even though at one point you were separated from God, you can now come into God's presence and you can worship God. You can come to Him, you can pray to Him, you can come into His presence, you can worship Him, you can adore Him. You can pour out your heart to Him. You can weep before him. You can do all kinds of things before God because the thing that used to be between you and God, Jesus Christ took care of it on the cross. And so the Christian life is with God, is the core of it, is that relationship. We as Anabaptist people focus a lot on practical things. A faith that works is sort of that encapsulates what we believe. We believe in a faith that works. But what I'm talking about this morning is the faith. Because the Christian life is a relationship with God. It is not only a lifestyle, though it is that. It is not only doing certain things, although it is that. It's not only going to church on Sunday, although it is that. And bringing your Bible. I appreciate that thought very much. Like any relationship, a good relationship takes time and effort. A verse that I have, you're very familiar with, but a personal walk with God is critical to grow in grace. And 2 Peter has this exhortation, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So among other things, time spent with God in Bible reading and meditation and prayer is critical for the growth and promotion of our relationship and our life and our character. Now, I'm going to use an illustration to illustrate the difference between someone putting time in their devotions and someone really being for real. And the illustration is one that I heard. It's a local illustration, and it's a true illustration, but I heard it third, and so when I used its illustration, I got the gist of it, but the exact things, I might be off. So it's not historical fiction, but it's not historically accurate in all its details, let's say it that way. But it has to do with the John Deere dealership. There's a John Deere dealership locally that had lots of customers, especially in harvesting and 4-H equipment, combines and that kind of thing. But they noticed over time it was diminishing, that some of their customers, loyal customers, long-time customers, were buying competitors' equipment, like plows, Fendt, stuff like that. You know, familiar with it? Okay. And they also heard some complaints, you know, and they knew something's wrong. So what they did, they were be proactive, or maybe it's reactive. They got a meeting together of farmers because they said, we want to hear you. We want to hear what's going on. So they got this meeting together and they heard the farmers, what's going on? They said, it's your service. It's your service. When you get I don't know, what does this big equipment cost? They get brand new equipment. What's a combine cost nowadays? Anyone know? $400,000? Not that much. More than that. Wow, more, close to a million. So you get this equipment, and it's harvest time, and the harvest time is just a time. And equipment is not supposed to break down, right? But it does occasionally. So you get this equipment and you're running and you're harvest and the equipment breaks down. And they said it takes too long for you to get this thing back on the road. And they say what the competitors do. You've got equipment breakdown and it's during the night. Well, your service is during the day. Well, that's not great. Again, I'm not quite sure if I'm historically accurate, but I'm giving you the gist of it. And then you don't have the part. But then you got to send it to another state and get it shipped in. And then this equipment, this piece of equipment is down for 2 days before it goes again in the middle of harvest, and then it might be raining. Your competitors, they will come out 24 hours during harvest time, and they will find out what the problem is, and if they don't have the part, if they have that equipment on the lot, they will steal the part from that equipment, and they will get it, and that thing will be up and running in 6 hours. Oh, okay. So they heard these different things, and at the end, they said, okay, we hear you. We're going to try to do better. And the farmer said, no, you didn't hear it yet. Trying to do better is not the issue. You got to have a complete change of your mindset. Your complete service paradigm needs to change. And unless we see that, we're not going to trust you with that $1 million. So trying to do better. And we can see the difference between these two dealerships. And we all know which one we would like to work on our equipment. The one that puts the customer first. Now back to your devotional life. In your commitment to God, are you all in? 24 hours, well, you know, just get the idea of the one ran a business, the other had a mission. That's one way to describe it. There'd probably be other ways to describe it. But the one just put in time, but the other one was devoted. Say it that way. That might be a better word to put it. So are you all in or just putting in time? Well, if I don't get it done today, I'll get it done tomorrow. That kind of heart. So what about our devotional life? And I had talked the last message in Idolatry about this residency program that dealt with a 9-month program for men that came with sexual addictions. And one of the things that the one who started the program said, he said, of all the men that came to our residency program, he said, we've had many Marthas come, but we had never a Mary come. Now, we're talking about men. You were talking about, and I'll get into that. We all had a lot of Marthas come, but never a Mary. And you know the difference between Mary and Martha, don't you? Mary, and this would again have been in the last message a little bit, so it's a little bit of repetition here. She, when Jesus came to her house, that didn't happen very often. And when it comes, she took full advantage of it because she loved Jesus. She saw the value of Jesus. She had to be with Jesus. She wanted to hear him, and she put him first. And there was Martha serving. Now, Martha, was she wicked? Was she drinking? What was she doing? No, she wasn't a bad person. But, she got a gentle rebuke from Jesus. But what was wrong? Well, Jesus was here. I'm going to get all I can from him. That's what Mary thought. It's like, I'm not going to do lesser things when my customer is broken down. Martha was the John Deere dealership. Mary was the devoted dealership. And of all the men who came to this residency program, never, never a Mary came. But many a Martha. And these men who went through there, and there were some that went through the entire 9-month program that went home unchanged, largely unchanged, let's say it that way. But those who had a paradigm shift somehow. They became desperate. They became honest. Then these who encountered God and became Marys, those men went home changed and delivered from their addiction. Now, before we make it too rosy, that change is not without a fight. It was not without a struggle. It's not without even failures. Not without faith and self-denial and surrender and pain to deal with their things. But Jesus became the most precious thing in their lives. And after they peeled off their pride and their self-sufficiency and living in denial of the enormity of their sin, then they got a breakthrough. And the thing of it is, now they are, once that happened, they are so clean and so free. And they think, why didn't we do this before? And those men go back home. And they go back to their jobs. They go back to their families. They're free. They are clean. They're out from underneath that cloud that they've been under for so many years. And they go back. What is going to keep them from sliding back into their old habits and lives? What's going to do that? And so, that's the question for you. What hinders you, or what will draw you away from God? From your walk with God. Now, many of you can tell me, oh, I know what it is that keeps me away from my time alone with God in the morning. It's babies. It's equipment breakdowns. It's sicknesses. It's lots of things. You can, and this message isn't going to cover nearly everything. It's going to be lots of gaps, so there'll be time for you to share afterwards. But you desire greatly to be a Mary. But you find yourself pushed, almost pushed into a Martha position. And that's understood. Now, God never told us how or how much we should spend with him. Many Christians, early Christians, were slaves, and they had very little control of their schedule. Many Christians in history couldn't read. They could not get their Bibles out in the morning and read. So they had little control of their schedule. They couldn't read. But they sure could have a relationship with God. When the heart and the desire and the humility and the repentance and all those things have come, they can have a relationship with God, and they can grow in it, and they did. So when we're talking about a time alone with God, it is good to have disciplines and habits and the regular things, but recognize that beyond the stuff that are helps is down there is that heart after God. As relational creatures serving a relational God, we do need to have regular times alone with him if that relationship is going to grow and prosper. And nurturing that relationship falls on our shoulders. So then I meditated for some time. Excuse me. So I meditated for some time. What are the greatest hindrances in growing and maintaining and a relationship with God? Is it a lack of faith? A lack of time? Maybe you don't fast enough. Maybe you don't give enough. Maybe you're not obedient enough. Maybe you're not don't have enough of humility. Maybe not enough of discipline. And all those are yes. All those actually do hinder our relationship with God. But I have settled on this one first. And remember, I was talking to young people, but it's for all of us. What will hinder your relationship with God? And that is a cloudy or unclear conscience. You may have heard the cliche, God will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from God. Sin will keep you from God. We turn to John, 1 John, actually, and let's look at a few verses. First John 1, 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What I'm talking about this morning is in verse 6. If there's a cloudiness or a darkness, we're not walking in truth. Of course, the opposite then is in verse 7. I struggled a lot in my early Christian life. Came to the Lord, got a clear heart. But I struggled a lot. And to be sure, one of the struggles, there were things wrong in my life. There were reasons why I struggled. But one of the things that I struggled with is the fact that I struggled. I had sort of the idea that Christians should be pretty close to perfect, and I wasn't. There were issues in my life. And I got the idea that God is not pleased with me because I am failing here, and that put me in a significant turmoil. One evening, we had a little baby. I don't know how old he was, but my wife and I went material shopping, dry goods store. And while she was looking at some material, I was holding the baby, maybe, I don't know. And I was walking around the back of the store, and there's a little bookshelf there. And there was a book there, A Pilgrim's Progress, which I had heard of, had never read. A paperback Pilgrim's Progress, reprinted in paperback for a popular audience, with a big yellow label on the front, $2.97. So clarity, I can remember it yet. And I looked at it, and I bought that book, and I read it. And that book was instrumental in changing my life. And then I realized, from that book, which I should have gotten from this book, that the Christian life is a battle, and it's a struggle, and that's normal. Oh, that's normal. Yes, that is normal. No, Christians are not perfect. They're not going to be perfect. They want to be, but they aren't. But I can have a clear conscience. I can have a clear heart, even in my imperfection. I can, and it's because of Jesus. He bore my sins on me, and when I come, I can have a clear heart. When I fail, it's through humility, it's through confession, it's through repentance, and I can take my sin, my little failure, or my terrible failure, or my missteps, whatever you want to call it, my sin, and I can take them to God, and he will not deny me. I can clear my heart and my conscience with him. Because Jesus bore my sins on the cross, I do not need to carry them. That I got out of Pilgrim's Progress and out of here. Turn to Psalms 103, talking about the heart of God. And we already had that this morning, a verse out of there. Psalms 103, and we're just going to read verses 8 to 14. Thank you. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Now, the reason I'm reading this is an encouragement to come to God with your issues. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressors from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. We could keep on reading, and it's the blessing. That whole psalm is such a blessing. So that's the Lord that we come to. But we need to come humbly. There's several times they say, those that fear him. God does not entertain fools. What that means is don't play games with God. When you come to God, and he is a gracious God, but recognize him as God. He's the one in charge, and you are not. He has not sinned, you have. He has not done anything wrong. You have done something wrong. Come with a heart of humility and sorrow and repentance. And then ask what you need for your future. To clear your conscience. He does not entertain fools, nor a proud person, but he does those who fear and seek and come. So what else do you need to have a clear conscience with? Well, you need it with God, don't you? We also need it with people. Your spouse, your parents, your brothers and your sisters in the church. Going back to that program, the men who lead that program so free, that freedom was hard fought, but it's not unconditional. If they go home and after some time they begin to fudge and smudge the boundaries where they know the boundaries are and they begin to fudge them, nothing will show at first. But one thing is guaranteed. When they start to do that, their clear, open, Mary-type relationship with God is going to diminish. Because clarity of conscience, you're doing it, of course, you're doing it before God, but in this case, I'm putting the application I'm making, you're doing it where you know the people in your life that you're associated with. You're going beyond boundaries where they don't know that you are and you're doing it and you know you shouldn't. That kind of thing is what I'm talking about. If you are crossing boundaries that you know you shouldn't and don't come clean, it's your parents or your spiritual mentors or whoever you're accountable and that kind of thing to, know for certain that you are on the wrong path. In Pilgrim's Progress, he was on his way after he got through the gate and he lost his burden and he was on the way and he went through and he was going up a hill, up a steep hill. Partways up the hill, there was an arbor. And that arbor was made for pilgrims, set there by God so that they could refresh themselves and rest a little bit. And he sat down. He was so glad for this little arbor. But he fell asleep. And when he fell asleep, his roll, his good conscience, we're going to call it, rolled underneath the bench and left. And he didn't notice it. And that's actually how things are. God puts many, many blessings in our lives. And they are they're meant to bless us. It's when the sinful heart of mankind takes God's blessing and takes it beyond what God intended to. Anything we can do wrong is usually encapsulated, first of all, in a gift that is good. But we take it into an area that is wrong. And that's what happened to a Christian. He took a gift of God, but he abused it, basically. And then he woke up. Oh, I'm late, it's getting dark. He went up the hill, not knowing he didn't have a clear conscience. And then after a while, where is this? Oh, he didn't have any, and he realized he didn't have this conscience. And he looked all around, and he had to go the whole way back and then retrace his steps. When you do wrong, when you cross boundaries, you just need to go back and clear it up and then start off again. And that's original. And when I was a new Christian, this is just another thought. This is generally for newer Christians. Most Stolzfus was instrumental in my life as a teacher, as a mentor. And one of the things he taught is that you should confess your sinful past at least to one person, one real live living person. And you say, well, we can just confess my sins to God. And that's right, you do. Confess your sins to God. But there's some kind of a definite extra humility that comes with acknowledging the stuff you did to a real living person. And it does something to you. Verbally confessing your wretchedness to another human being. Now that's an original sin, but we aren't perfect. And so sometimes we unintentionally or sometimes willingly we sin. It may be little, maybe huge. But clear your conscience. Go to the right person, right place, and confess it. Another thing I told these young people is do not live a double life. You will not prosper with God if you live a double life. And I know what that's like. Back when I was a boy and we would all pow, also all my siblings, we'd pow in the back of that black Plymouth and we'd go away somewhere to visit somewhere and we'd there and our parents would be visiting and us children would go play. We would do things. We would talk about things that when we went back into that Plymouth and on the way home with our parents, there were some things we could say and there were some things we couldn't. There was things it is a double life. In other words, there was something you say we could not share this with what we talked about, we could not talk about with our parents. That's a double life. I don't know if there's anyone here like that. But if you are, you're not at a safe place. So what do I say? Yes, humble yourself. Open up and confess it. And take the consequences, whatever they are. But don't stay there. And you know, and I know you're going to get tired of me here about the rest of the day program, but that is what those men did. And they just doesn't matter what the consequences are. This is what it is. And that's when they get through. So, clear your conscience of wrong that you have done to others. And this is a quote from Phil Gothard, I think. No one should be able to walk up to you and say, you have wronged me and have not attempted to make it right. And for me, that meant visiting some people I had wronged in the past. Proverbs 28:13, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So, having a clear conscience takes faith. You got to believe God. It takes humility, it takes confession, and then it takes commitment to walk through that. But the person who has a clean, clear conscience, full of faith that my sins have been removed, we can come before God and we can worship with an open face. There is nothing hindering us. That will not, if you have that clear conscience, that a clouded conscience will hinder, but a clear conscience, you can come straight up to God. Even with your imperfection, even with the things that some other people wish would change in your life sometimes. But you can come before God because the Lord Jesus took your sins. You're free. You're clear. So a clouded conscience will hinder your devotional life. Well, what else will hinder? Talking to young people, but talking to all of us. And I didn't know what for word to use, but I'm going to use this word. Mirth. M-I-R-T-H. Mirth will hinder your relationship with God. Turn to Proverbs 14. Uh, 12 to 14. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now these verses sort of go together. The backslider in heart. Now a backslider is someone who used to be at a very, very good place. Because you can't slide back unless you have been there. So there's someone who's a Christian, he has a right relationship with God, but he has slid back and he has moved. And I think we're going to say this morning he has exchanged joy, the joy of the Christian life and the right relationship, have exchanged it with mirth, for mirth. Now mirth is circumstantial happiness. It's what you get when things are going well and all that kind of thing. But it's also what you get when you go to a party. And I'm going to say, okay, mirth is what they have when a person goes down to the bar and he's with his friends or her friends and they drink and they have a good time. They have a fun time. They just enjoy themselves. They're having mirth. It's just fun. Those who engage in illicit activities that are evil and sensual and sinful, they have mirth. Now, the backslider in heart, he's probably not down at the bar. But the backslider in heart has that same frame of mind. What is that frame of mind? Where can I get my next fun time? What can we do to have fun? What can we do to, what exciting thing can we do? Or where can I get my next fix? Whatever your fix is. And it can be music and videos and novels and comfort food. I need it. I got to have that to keep going. If that is your position, it's your mode of being. You don't have joy, which comes from being in a secure place with God and knowing that things are right with your soul. That will bring joy when your soul is at a good place and you know things are right. And you're serving others in Jesus' name. But instead of that, you are in the mode of mirth, looking for something to make you feel good. And I know, I have been there. But see, this is the worldly mindset. It's the corporate mindset of the entire world. It's what the world runs on. This is... And when we are not walking with God properly, we connect right in with that same mindset of the world. Even as we dress right, come to church, do the right things, but if our mindset is, what can I do to have fun? You're in the mindset of the world. Now, Christians can have good times. So you have the idea that a Christian is dour. Christians play games. They get together and they can sing. They can study together. They can work together. Christians are a whole people expressing the whole of themselves, but their mindset is not on having on how can I have fun, even as they have a good time. Now, talk to young people. So you have Christians having a good time. Well, it's a little bit like happiness. When you pursue happiness, you get it? No. Happiness comes when you are doing right things, and then happiness, how do you say, the butterfly sort of flies on your shoulder. You're pursuing this butterfly, you're pursuing happiness, and you can't catch it. But if you're here doing the thing, then the butterfly comes and lands on your shoulder. That's a little bit what it's like here. So Christians are having a good time, but they're not pursuing fun. And you need to know the difference between these two. You need to know the difference between mirth and joy. They are not the same. It takes a little bit of discernment. And sometimes the boundary gets fuzzy, and sometimes we might cross that boundary. Well, you know what you do when you cross the boundary? Go back to number one and clear your heart. And come, repent, and clear yourselves again. But someone, yeah, just imagine, I let that go, I think we're going to keep it shorter. So, mirth is something, that worldly mindset will hinder your relationship with God. Okay, number three is neglect. Neglect will hinder your relationship with God. And turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And he's talking to Christians here. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So the thought in verse 1, we let him slip, and verse 3 is neglect. The writer brings to our attention that we can make some very bad decisions about some very important things without even trying very hard. By simply not trying. This would be the equivalent of the John Deere dealership that finally changed his mindset, but later on neglecting to keep it. Neglect does not mean you hate something. It doesn't mean you are against it. I'm not against replacing my smoke alarm batteries. I don't hate my... S- smoke alarm. Let me see, I missed one part. Which I'm going to say we are all negligent in some areas in our lives. And one of them that we might neglect is our smoke alarm. And I don't hate my smoke alarm. In fact, I actually think my smoke alarm has a very good purpose. I value my smoke alarm. Has a very good function there in our basement, 10 feet from our wood stove. I really appreciate my smoke alarm. And I put that alarm there, and I did it in purpose. There was a time in my life, now you got to figure, and I'm thinking in figures of speech. There was a time in my life when I did not have a smoke alarm. I was not a Christian. And I see my lack, and I took effort, and I took money, and I went to the store, and I purchased a smoke alarm, and I went home, and I installed it, and I put in new batteries, because I saw the value of that smoke alarm. And now we're good to go. But life is busy, and I forget about the alarm. I forget. The battery needs changing. Oh, I know the battery needs changing, but I'm busy and I have important things to do. Life goes on, and I neglect the battery in my smoke alarm. Now, the thing about it is that smoke alarm there on the ceiling looks just like it did when I put it up. Everything looks right, but it has been neglected. You know, like a smoke alarm, when it gets neglected too long, what does it do? Get that beep, tell you that it needs attention, and you ignore it. After a while, it doesn't call anymore. So, that smoke alarm is up there, looks the same, but it's been neglected, and it's no longer functioning. Still looks the same, but nothing can override reality. One cold winter evening, I go into the stove and I fill the thing up with our seasoned walnut wood, stack it for the night, turn the draft down with the intention that tomorrow morning there'll be a bed of coals there and I put another log or just put some furniture wood on and get the thing going. Do it many, many times. But this evening, unawares to me, the hot coal rolls out of the stove and rolls back into the area where I have some starter cardboard. And hot coals don't smoke at all. And I didn't notice it. I do my thing, close the door, go upstairs, and I go to bed. And meanwhile, in the basement, the hot coals in contact with dry cardboard. Takes about 15 minutes until the first little wisp of smoke comes up. And that was enough to get us all to fall in a good first deep slumber. And that smoke comes up, and it takes about 30 seconds with the assistance of our heat exchanger fan. About 30 seconds to get to that smoke detector. Now that smoke detector is really sensitive. In fact, it's so sensitive that I wish it weren't so sensitive, because sometimes when I go down to start a stove, a little bit of smoke comes out, and this is early in the morning before anyone's awake, and it's a cool morning, so we're going to start the fire. Just a little bit of smoke comes out. You can't even see it. But if I know that if a little bit comes out, it's going to be over there, and it's going to buzz and try to wake the whole house up. And so I go over there and wave the cardboard, and somehow the moving air, you know, dissipates it, and that it doesn't go off. So it is very sensitive. So the smoke is there in about 30 seconds. And it's a good alarm at a good place, installed for a good purpose, all good intentions. But it's been neglected. The battery was dead. And so that smoke turns into a little flame. The flame blazes the cardboard. The cardboard goes against the wall, against the ceiling. smoke goes upstairs and into the bedrooms, down the hall into the bedrooms, and our entire family dies, and I'm the only one that escaped to tell you about it. Well, that's not quite funny. You know, it's not true. It might be funny, but it's not been funny for thousands of families that have had this happen to them, sometimes because of malfunctioning or neglected smoke alarms. Nor is it funny for the thousands or millions of people who've had a good, solid start with God and have neglected their relationship with Him and have, in the end, what the Hebrew writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the answer is, you won't. You will not escape if you neglect it. Statistically, some of us here will neglect it. Now, that doesn't have to be that way. And praise the Lord, trust that most of you will persevere. But some of you, statistically, will neglect. But why not all of us persevere? See, this is the third heart in the parable of the sower. And I'll just read the verse out of Mark. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the seed grows. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. That's another way to describe it. So how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We won't. Excuse me. Anything that we neglect in this world will disintegrate. Entire civilizations that were, you can go now to old-time civilizations like down in Peru and see everything. Eventually the jungle takes over. Everything disintegrates and falls apart. And that includes relationships. Relationships disintegrate when they are neglected. Now, if you neglect this relationship with God in the first place, you won't escape judgment. And if you neglect it after having begun ever so well, you won't escape either. But see, neglect is so subtle. It's, pun intended, it's unalarming. Neglect is unalarming. It doesn't seem wrong. Everything goes as normal until a test comes. And neglect is a way of hindrance in your devotional life. Now, I only covered three: a clear conscience, a mirth mindset, and neglect. And I would like you to take a deep breath and think yourself, what is or are the things that hinder my relationship with God? I may not have touched it, but what is it that hinders you? And how can I grow in my relationship? Just a few thoughts here at the end here. Relationship growth often happens over time. Don't be discouraged if you're not as close to God as you'd like to be. Relationships take time. It's a gradual process. And you don't usually see the full fruit immediately. But if you're faithful and if you come to God without those hindrances, there is a cultivation going on. Believe me, there's a nurturing going on. And the full fruit may be years down the road, but it will be there. The cultivation is one of relationship as we abide in Christ. He is the vine and we are the branches. And out of that relationship comes fruit. Of course, like you read there in John, part of our relationship with Christ. And this is the painful part. He's going to prune you. When you come before God and you are honest and you are serious about your dealing with your hindrances, that's actually how God prunes you. That is painful to deal with, that ugly part of my life. And God deals, and you deal with it. You do. But that's how you grow. And discipline requires human resolve. It requires effort on our part. And here's a quote that I found. When a young man asked George Mueller to pray for him because he had trouble getting up early each morning for a quiet time, Mueller said, "I tell you what, if you will promise to get one leg out of bed, I will pray and ask the Lord to help you get the other leg out." We have a part to play. And then, so here's the two things I want to leave you. So Mary or Martha, which will I be? And then I'm going to have the statement that I read in my last message about putting God first. So it's a repeat, but there may be some here who weren't here. Give God the first place in your heart, the first hour of the day, the first day of the week, the first portion of your pay, the first consideration in every decision. So if you're able to, let us kneel for prayer. As Lord, as we bow before you, the triune God, and the God who pities his children, the God, Lord, who has come on earth and gone on a cross to take care and deal with our sins. And Lord, you've done it under extreme duress and pain and suffering, which is an indication of your love to us. And now, Lord, you've invited us to come and have that relationship with you, to have that joy, that peace, and to bear fruit, to experience freedom and grace in our own lives, and be able, Lord, to go and share it with others. That is your intent, that is your purpose, to redeem a people unto yourself, a holy people, a righteous people, an humble people, Lord, and a loving people. Lord, I have much, much, much yet to learn. And I pray, Lord, you would continue to work in my life and in our lives together, Lord. Pray to work with us at Oasis Christian Fellowship. Make us a people who have removed hindrances and are walking with you in grace and fullness. Help us, Lord, to minister to each other, to be gracious to each other as in our failures, and to be nurturing and upbuilding. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.